We're speaking to you from our home in St. Leonard's on sea, and we really are thrilled to have this opportunity to just share some of the truths that God has been revealing to us. Our subject tonight is, I believe in angels. And it was lovely to hear that section in that hymn, Blessed Assurance, about angels, and it comes really, it's borrowed from an ABBA hit back in 1979, which I'm very tempted to play to you later. It's not really Christian, but it does express people's desires to investigate and to know something about the spiritual realm of which we are part. But anyway, we'll get on to that a little later. Francis is with me.
Hello, good evening, everyone.
Hello.
Yeah, that's it.
All right, okay. Now, a reading is from the book of Hebrews, and it mentions angels, of course. And it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. A word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider together the truth contained in the scriptures. We pray that we may be open to what you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and that our lives may be transformed by receiving what you wish to impart to us tonight. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. So we're continuing our series of messages relating to our journey from this life into the life to come. Last month, we were reminded that when Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Where we live after this life is much written about in the scriptures. Those who have been saved from a life of sin and death by the Lord Jesus' death on the cross are being prepared to live with him for eternity. But we discover that there is a very different fate for those who have rejected his love of forgiveness and salvation. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle John, who had a revelation of God in his later years, and we read it in the book of Revelation. He says this, he said, after these things, that was after the appearance of the Lord to him, he says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting. On the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. As he moves into chapter 5, he says this, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands. John Wesley, in his commentary on these verses, he says this, and I saw the many angels and heard the voice of the number of them round about the elders, so forming a third circle. He said it's remarkable that men are represented through this whole vision as nearer to God than any of the angels. And the number of them was at least 200 million and 2 million more. And yet these were but a part of the holy angels. Afterwards, John is quoted to say this, all the angels stood round the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. I wonder tonight, as you listen to the words of Scripture, you believe in angels and understand what their work is on behalf of God, and also that there are other angels who, we read, have been cast out of heaven, who are actively seeking to destroy the work of God and create havoc in the lives of men and women. The scripture reveals over 280 references to the work of angels, as well as the activity of principalities and powers.
About 18 months ago, a lady in our home group gave me a very small booklet, which was Billy Graham's book on angels. Billy Graham realised that there was more written about Satan and the enemy angels than there were about the angels of God. And he felt that people didn't give credit for how involved not only are they with in heaven, as we might read in Revelation, but involved in our lives personally. So I'd like to just read three versions of people who have seen the angels at work. The Reverend John G. Payton, a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Paytons out and killing them. John Payton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Payton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down their house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there. just my wife and I. The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Peyton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? The second one. A Persian coal porter was accosted by a man who asked him if he had a right to sell Bibles. "Why, yes," he answered, "we are allowed to sell these books anywhere in the country." The man looked puzzled and asked, "How is it then that you are always surrounded by soldiers?" "I planned 3 times to attack you, and each time, seeing the soldiers, I left you alone. Now I no longer want to harm you." Were those soldiers heavenly beings? And the third one. The British Express train raced through the night, its powerful headlight piercing the darkness. Queen Victoria was a passenger on the train. Suddenly the engineer saw a startling sight. Revealed in the beam of the engine's light was a strange figure in a black cloak, standing in the middle of the tracks, waving its arms. The engineer grabbed for the brake and brought the train to a grinding halt. He and his fellow trainmen clambered down to see what had stopped them, but they could find no trace of the strange figure. On a hunch, the engineer walked a few yards further up the tracks. Suddenly he stopped and stared into the fog in horror. The bridge had been washed out in the middle, and ahead of them it had toppled into the swollen stream. If the engineer had not heeded the ghostly figure, his train would have plummeted down into the stream. While the bridge and the tracks were being repaired, the crew made a more intensive search for the strange flagman, but not until they got to London did they solve the mystery. At the base of the engineer's headlamp, he discovered a huge dead moth. He looked at it a moment, then on impulse, wet its wings and pasted it to the glass of the lamp. Climbing back into his cab, he switched on the light and saw the flagman in the beam. He knew the answer now. The moth had flown into the beam seconds before the train was due to reach the washed-out bridge. In the fog, it appeared to be a phantom figure waving its arms. When Queen Victoria was told of the strange happening, she said, "I'm sure it was no accident. It was God's way of protecting us." Christians must never fail to sense the operation of angelic glory. It forever eclipses the world of demonic powers, as the sun does the candle's light. If you are a believer, expect powerful angels to accompany you in your life experiences, and let those events dramatically illustrate the friendly presence of the Holy Ones.
The Bible tells us that the angelic hosts were created by God, and in the beginning, everything was perfect. You remember in the book of Genesis, the writer says this, that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After he had created everything, we read on the day seven, he rested from all his labours. Paul again, in writing to the Corinthians, Colossians, he says this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." In our reading, Hebrews reminds us that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Sometime before chapter 3 of Genesis, there was a rebellion in heaven between Lucifer, one of the archangels, and God himself, and Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Lucifer means son of the morning. And Isaiah prophesies it like this. He says in chapter 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Some ask how this conflict could happen in heaven. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, talks about the mystery of wickedness. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He says this, "Do you not remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in righteousness." Peter puts it like this, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." You will remember that Jesus gave his disciples power to heal the sick and cast out demons. 70, "Return with joy. Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Revelation goes on to tell us in chapter 12 that there was a sign that appeared in heaven. "Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." This angel, Lucifer, has many names in the Bible, in Luke's gospel, is called Satan. In Chronicles, he's a dragon. In Genesis 3, he's introduced as the serpent. And in the Lord's temptation, he's called the devil. And we also read that angels can be seen and heard. You may remember that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a woman betrothed to a man called Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. We read in Luke's gospel that they neither marry or are given in marriage. Jesus, answering a question of the Pharisees, said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage, nor can they any more, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of resurrection. If we go back into the book of Genesis, we discover when we get to chapter 6 that there was so much wickedness on the earth that God says that he would destroy the world. And you know why, and I'll read it to you. It's chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It said, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them, that sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives themselves of whom they chose. And it says about these men that they were giants. It says about them that were mighty men, who were old men of renown. F.B. Meyer, he makes this comment about this amazing happening in the world before it was flooded and mankind in that day was destroyed. It says it was an age of abounding wickedness, but the language describing it is obscure. Some men think that the sons of God were fallen angels. Others that the seed of Seth became joined in marriage with the daughters of Cain. But God's spirit strove with man. And though a limit was put on his pleadings, yet he sought men with yearning remonstrance till his Holy Spirit received the final negative and turned away disappointed and grieved. There was considerable delay. For 120 years, the Spirit of God waited. It's amazing, isn't it, that God's so patient and loving that he's waiting for us to come to himself. He's waiting for us to respond. He's waiting. You know, it says in Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. We know that after the birth of Jesus, Herod sought to destroy the child. And you may remember that Joseph had a dream and was told to take the young child and flee to Egypt. And Herod wickedly went throughout that whole land, killing every child under two. It was a terrible time. And you know that the enemy is seeking to destroy the work of Jesus and undoubtedly sought to do that when Jesus was tempted, we read in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. He was led, we read, by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, the Bible tells us. And the tempter came to him, saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, if all these things I will give you, if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we have Lucifer, and we've been introduced to Gabriel, but we're also introduced to a third archangel. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you think about the angels, that it was a third of the hosts of heaven that were thrown out of heaven down onto the earth. Michael, we read, the angel, archangel Michael, in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, we find him contending with the devil. And it says, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He also appears in Revelation referring to the war that took place in heaven before Satan and all those with him were cast to the earth. And I'm reading from Revelation 12. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. You know, there's so many wonderful illustrations of the work of angels. You know that Jesus, when he was on the cross at Calvary, could have called down legions of angels to just take him off. But of course, he didn't come to the cross to be saved. He came to die. And it's through that death that we can be saved. You know, Daniel in the Old Testament had some remarkable experiences. And of course, the world is always pressurizing those who love the Lord to move away from the worship of the true living God. And there's so much compromise in religious circles these days. You know, Daniel refused to bow the knee, and we read this in Daniel. He was the punishment, of course, was that he would be thrown to the lions. And I'm reading from Daniel 6 here, verse 20. He says, and when he came to the den, this is the king, he cried out with a lamenting voice. You see, the king couldn't sleep. I think that's amazing, really. He had to obey his law. He wasn't happy about it, but he had to put one of his favourite servants in the lion's den. And he came and said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought these men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So angels were very much around in our Old Testament scriptures, and as I say, there's so many illustrations. But let's look at an illustration in the New Testament. Acts tells us that he had executed James, and Peter, one of the disciples, one of the leading disciples, was put in prison with the intention, of course, that he would be executed after Easter. But we find that Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Guards before the door were keeping the prison. But an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals," and he did. He said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was being done by the angel. He thought he didn't think it was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. But when they were past the first and the second guard post, and they came to the iron gate that leads out of the city, which opened of its own accord, they went out and went down one street. Immediately, the angel departed from him. And there are some amazing, powerful stories that we really enjoy. Francis is going to share a couple of them with us now.
Arthur Wallace, in his book China Miracles, tells the story of a pastor who was about to be executed because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. He was allowed a last request before being shot. He replied that he would like to sing a song. Since it was a public execution, permission was granted. He sang out in a booming voice the praise of God, and as he sang, the sky began to light up with the splendour of God's glory, and all the people that were gathered round heard what sounded like thousands of voices singing along with the pastor. Shaken by the incident, the authorities decided to postpone the execution while an urgent telegram was sent for advice. The telegram found its way up the bureaucratic ladder until it reached the premier, Chow En Lai. He replied, "This is no ordinary man. Release him and don't even bother him again." This story is about a lovely little girl, 14 years. She had lay on a bed in her home, for not a single joint in her body was in the right place, twisted so grotesquely. And for 14 subsequent years, she had never had on a stitch of clothing. She had never eaten a piece of solid food. Her name was Betty. She was fed by tube or with straw liquids. She had never stood up on her feet. Her body was so twisted that the rest of the family could not look on her. One day her mother was reading the scriptures and she read, "All things are possible to them that can believe." God, does that mean my little twisted girl? Suddenly, laying on her bed, Betty received a word from God that spoke right to her heart, and she kept it for many days until one Sunday her mother came in from church. "I don't know what to do," she said to Betty. "God has spoken to me. All things are possible." "Stop, Mummy," Betty said. "God has spoken to me the same scripture." Betty said, "Mummy, let's compare notes. God told me that on Sunday afternoon he was going to come into my room and heal me." Her mother got really excited. She said, "That's exactly what God told me." The mother got so excited she went and told the pastor, but he laughed at it. She shared it as a testimony at the church meeting, but her husband told her to be quiet. What an embarrassment it was going to be. Betty said, "Mummy, I tell you what we must do. I've never had a dress on. I want you to buy me one. Hang it up there where I've been staring for these 14 years. And I want you to buy me a pair of shoes. Hang them there too. For at 2:30 Sunday afternoon, Jesus is going to come into my room and heal me. For all things are possible to those that believe." Sunday morning came and went. The church was astir. Everybody went down to the Baxter home to see what God was not going to do. The newspaper reporters were there and the entire church congregation. At 2:25 p.m., a little white cloud appeared in the living room, moved down the hallway into Betty's room, where that dress was hanging, and stopped at the end of Betty's bed. She began to stretch forth her twisted limbs to reach the cloud, but felt exhausted and fell back onto her bed, and God spoke again. "Betty, you must remember, it's not your effort, it's only faith in what I have spoken to you." The cloud moved and touched her body, and when it did, every limb in her body began to creak and straighten out. Some said it was sounding like every bone was being broken. Some were screaming, some were fainting, some were running out in terror, because at 2:30 in the afternoon, God had said, "All things are possible to them that can believe." Betty put on her new dress. It hung on her. The shoes would not stay on her feet, but at 2:30 p.m. that afternoon, Betty was on her feet, running around her home. It's a wonderful story, and we have seen this woman testify after this happened, and we know that God is true to his word and uses his angels to come and bring life to people.
I look back on our lives together, and I'm convinced that angels have been actively involved in our lives and the lives of our family. One of the encouragements of scripture is to read in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says it, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." I can remember parking in a lay-by, probably 50 years ago now, and letting out my three-year-old boy onto the grassy area, only to see him run round the back of the car into the road. I am certain that I saw a hand guide him along the outside of the car, round the front, and back to the safety of the grass. I also remember driving home one rainy night from a visit to the south coast through Sevenoaks during a thunderstorm, to discover I'd made the journey with a flat tire. I was convinced that an angel had been running alongside. Probably the most fruitful time of our pastoral days was in the early 70s and 80s, when we became part of the fellowships under the ministry of GW North and opened our home to the move of God. We saw many amazing encounters with the enemy of the Lord and his church. We were and are encouraged to be equipped. Remember, Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints." In 1997, Francis Knight wrote a book called The Pastoral Ministry, which details many of the remarkable stories of lives that have been transformed by the casting out of devils, dealing with unclean spirits, and recognizing the work of the enemy in people's lives. I would like to commend it to you. It is available via Amazon on Kindle, but if you like a hard copy, or like a hard copy, we would be very happy to send you one. You can get details from our webpage, which is detailed on the New Life Radio website under our name. We'd like to finish this message by highlighting some of the ways the devil gains access into people's lives. He seeks through access through birth, heredity, the transmission from one generation to another. And there have been folk who have responded to the invitation to receive Jesus into their lives and recognize the issues they face go back as long as they can remember. Many of these issues are unconfessed because of guilt or embarrassment or fear. The devil keeps them trapped. One young woman rang me after bringing her newborn baby home to say that she could see a devil sitting on the end of his cot. I was able to go and pray for the baby to be delivered. He seeks through uncleanness, adultery, fornication, ungodly sexual relations, pornographic ministry, material via the internet, books or films. They're all areas of which the enemy can gain access into people's lives, particularly those who've suffered abuse sometime in their past. He seeks access through mediumistic realms, witchcraft, occult, spiritualism, seances, fortune telling, star reading, transcendental meditation, yoga, new age, tarot cards, Ouija boards. There's so many activities out there in the world in which we live that the enemy seeks by a subtle approach to great gate crash into every heart. It's clear the disciples were commanded by the Lord to cast out devils, and those who have been prayed for led into a clear relationship with the Lord Jesus. This is the ministry of the church. It's part of the church's life week by week. If you want any help, we would love to be able to help you. You can get our contact. It's on our website details on Mike's website. You know, I've been inspired by this song, Abba's song. Mike's going to play it for us after we finished our meeting. But you know, my mother, who went to be with the Lord at 101, she always loved a couple of album tracks. And one of them was Abba. And she really loved this one, "I Believe in Angels." And I took the service for her, and I didn't know what to choose. My family are not my brothers and sisters, are not lovers of the Lord, and I wanted to find something. But you know, I believe that this actually is a message to those that don't know the Lord, to think about the realm above, the realm that we're going to be moving into. And you might be listening tonight, and you might have some idea about God. You're not an atheist. You don't know, really. And I think that I want to encourage you, as we pray tonight, just to open your heart to the Lord, like so many have, and ask him to reveal himself to you. So as we pray, will you do that? And then, Mike, if you would, play Abba's I Believe in Angels. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity tonight, as we prayed earlier. We pray, Lord, that these truths, Lord, that the scriptures reveal, might help us to understand you more, to know what we're going to be involved in our lives together. The church's life, what its role is to bring people into a clear knowing of yourself. So we thank you, Lord, for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.